In the name of Jesus, amen. What are you afraid of? What gives you bad dreams at night? Are there fears that keep you locked up in that little prison house of your mind? What is it that stops you in your tracks? What rocks your confidence? Why are you afraid? Why do you doubt? Don't you believe what he says to you? Didn't he say, "Be not afraid"? Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Behold, I'm with you always to the close of the age. Or are his words just empty pledges, trivial promises? Pastor, get real. There are things out there to be afraid of, and you know it. Stop trying to be so pious and holy. There are troubles everywhere and threats. Why, I just read that we're not in the least bit ready for an electromagnetic pulse, either caused by an enemy or the sun itself. There are earthquakes and tsunamis and tornadoes, not here, economic upheaval, international crisis, a crazy sort of excitement in favor of anarchy, crashes of all sorts and colors, health problems, you name it. Fears and doubts abound, and they're all legitimate troubles, to be sure. Fears and doubts abound. But even though your fears and your doubts would beg to differ, they're not too big for Jesus. Fears and doubts can keep you from sleeping, but they can't keep the Good Shepherd at bay. Fears and doubts can keep you locked up tight in whatever little retreat you think is safe, but they can't keep Jesus out. And he comes without him asking permission. Even without us asking him into our hearts, which makes total sense because last we knew he was dead. He does it quite unexpectedly, and he doesn't even knock. He just comes right on in as if he's in charge, as if he never even left, as if he'd been in that secret little place of ours all along, as if he knows his way amongst all of our doubts and fears. And that's because that's who he is. He's the one who saves, the only one who saves. And he comes to you and to me and to Thomas and to the rest of the disciples who are frozen solid by the fears that this dying world instills in us. He walks into the lives of disciples who are disabled by doubt. He appears to his people put out of action by anxiety and depression. Honestly, he's the last person they expected to see. After all, Jesus was dead and buried. They'd seen it themselves. Soldiers guarding the tomb, a great big rock in front of the door to the sepulcher. It was such a disastrous end. He'd let them all down, Jesus did. He didn't do what they wanted him to do. You know, if only he had done it their way. If only he would have called down lightning and thunder like the disciples James and John, the sons of thunder, had wanted to do earlier. If only he had summoned legions of warrior angels with chariots of fire to rock the administration's world. If only he had just gotten up and walked through those who sought to kill him, just like he did that day when the crowd wanted to stone him and he just passed through the midst of them, untouched. But he didn't. He just rolled over, gave himself up, and let him do what they did to him. So the disciples huddled behind the locked doors of an upper room and retreated into their fears and their doubts. And Jesus comes to them. Imagine the surprise. The one they least expect is there in the midst of them. Not in spirit, but in flesh and blood. The same flesh and blood that was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, that suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. That flesh and blood. He's risen. He is risen indeed. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Good. We almost had to do Easter again. Appearing to them right in the middle of their lack of trust. Right into the middle of their poor me, I've got it really tough, pity party. And he says to them the exact opposite they expect to hear. No rebuke, no scolding, no rolling his eyes at their faithlessness, no reprimand. No, he didn't need to. Just his appearance was enough to convict them. Just seeing him alive rattled them to their core. He didn't need to slam them up against the wall one more time. They'd done that to themselves. Their conscience convicting them. So no, he doesn't berate them anymore. He says, peace be with you. Peace be with you. That's another way of saying, I forgive you. And there was so much to forgive. Peter's denial, the disciples evaporating into the darkness of the garden, Thomas's almost boastful denial, and still Jesus says, peace be with you. Your sins I hold against you no more. Peter, your denial, forgiven. Thomas, your doubts, absolved. The rest of you, your desertion, acquitted. People of faith, Lutheran, your sins of fear and doubt, pardoned, covered, let go, not held against you anymore. Stop doubting and believe. And as he says, as he proclaims, peace be with you, his wounds are showing for everyone to see. He doesn't hide the bloody trauma of the nails and the whips and the crown of thorns and the spear. He showed them his hands and side. Isaiah was right. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Peace with God comes from Christ dying on the cross. God's peace with you comes from Christ dying on the cross in your place. Forgiveness comes from the crucified and risen Jesus. And forgiveness by the Lord, well, that turns their fear into joy. They were glad when they saw the Lord. And then, a week later, peace be with you. Thomas, stop doubting and believe. Go ahead, put your fingers into my wounds. It's me, Thomas. I've risen just as I said I would, and just as you had it preached into your ears last Sunday by your fellow disciples. And Thomas replies, my Lord and my God. And Jesus says, Thomas, you believe because you've seen me. You know, Thomas, blessed are those like the folks over there at Faith Lutheran who haven't seen but believe. And true enough, none of us have seen, but we have heard. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. We have heard the truth that Jesus suffered, died, and rose from the dead in our place, in our stead, to reconcile us to God. But our dear Lord didn't leave it to chance that someone just might bother to tell us this. He didn't leave it to chance that this forgiveness would be proclaimed and pronounced around this world so desperate for some sort of forgiveness but doesn't even know where to look for it. So he commissioned his apostles to proclaim Jesus' death and resurrection wherever they went, wherever he sends them. And send them he does, to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you. As the Father sent Jesus, so Jesus sends his forgiveness men out into the world. He puts pastors into the office of the holy ministry to do the work of the Lord and giver of life, to forgive sins, because wherever there is forgiveness, there is life and salvation. And Jesus does not desire the death of anyone, but that all be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So Jesus tells his ministers, if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. As the Father has sent me, even so, I send you. Send you to do what? To forgive. To absolve according to Christ's command as his ambassadors. When you hear the absolution, you're hearing the living voice of Christ himself in the words of forgiveness. That's what pastors are called to do. They're not called to be activity directors or counselors, or the congregation's CEO, or the team lead person. They are first and foremost forgiveness men. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. And there is no greater news than that. There really isn't, because this is good news that rises from the grave on the last day. Now, if you think that this is all a joke, if owning up to your sin isn't really that big a deal to you, if you think we should just get rid of this confession absolution part of the service because it's such a waste of time, look at where we are already. It's such a downer. Which really means you hardly understand the incredible gravity of what's just happened. If Jesus' words, all of his words, don't mean much to you, if you persist on answering for your own sin all by yourself, if you insist on taking your sins off of Jesus and not giving the absolution your amen, if you don't think God's forgiveness is really so absolutely necessary for you, then Jesus has another word for you. Your sin will crush you. Jesus put it this way: if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. And to be unforgiven, to be unforgiven by the Lord, is the worst possible thing that can ever happen to you. Worse than all of the things that cause you fear in this life. Worse than everything that causes you to doubt. Worse than everything in this life that you're afraid of. Worse than anything at all. It's an eternal life and death crisis. So again, as Pastor Rohde proclaimed to you earlier, as Christ's ambassador, you have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood cleanses you from all of your sin. And so, in the words of Jesus, peace be with you. I forgive you in the name of Jesus. Amen.